Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're thankful this evening for the high privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word, knowing that that is the lifeline that you've left for us on this planet, knowing that our stability depends on your word, while in the world dominated by evil and Satan. We know you are in absolute control, and so we have gathered with the understanding that will garnish some truth that will enable us to become stable in the world that is confused. So we realize also that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, but I'm going to read verses 3 through 10. He reads, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are living. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Now this observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year.'" Now the message of this section that we are considering is that you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what he did for you in providing your eternal salvation. Now recall, we stated in our last study that the section of Exodus 13, verses 1 through 16, is concerned with two communications by the Lord to Moses and Moses to the Israelites. Now we have considered the Lord's communication to Moses that is concerned with instruction for the Israelites to consecrate or to set apart to the Lord the firstborn male of humans and animals. So we proceed to consider then the communication of Moses to the Israelites that we indicated is concerned with two instructions: the celebration of the day of Israel's departure from Egypt and the offering to the Lord of the firstborn of humans and animals in Israel. Now this, it is with this of first instruction that we actually begin our study this evening. Now the indicator that the communication involved in this section of Exodus chapter 13 verses 1 through 16 that we are considering had that it has shifted from the Lord's communication to that of Moses in the first clause of Exodus chapter 13 verse 3 when it says, "Then Moses said to the people." Now most of our English versions began this clause without any connective, probably implying that a new topic or section is introduced that is not immediately related to the instruction of the Lord given in verse 2. Now, although this interpretation is possible, but it is probably not what Moses had in mind, since when he stated what he stated in verse 3 is related to the restrictions the Lord placed on the celebration of the Passover that were introduced in verse 43 of the 12th chapter. Now, this interpretation of not connecting our verse to what preceded in Exodus 12, notwithstanding, the clause, though, may be interpreted either that what Moses communicated next year follows sequentially after the Lord spoke to him, or that what he communicated to Israel is a result of the Lord's communication to him. Now, the reason for giving this interpretation is that the word then, that begins the clause with the NIV, is translated from a Hebrew particle that's often translated and in our English versions. However, the Hebrew particle has several other usages. In our passage, as we have already stated, it is used either to indicate that what Moses instructed Israel results from God's communication to him, in which case the Hebrew particle may be translated so or therefore, as you find, for example, in the New Living Translation. Or it can be used to indicate that Moses' instruction to Israel comes after he received God's instruction, so that it may be translated with the expression and then. Now, many of our English versions, like the NIV, begin the clause we are considering with the word then. The problem is that the word then in the English may mean at that time, or after that, or therefore. So it's not always clear how the English versions that use the word then intended for us to understand that word then. Now, that aside, it is probably the case that Moses used the Hebrew particle both to convey sense of sequence and result. In effect, he wanted us to understand there were no intermittent events between his receiving of the instruction from the Lord and his communication of the same instruction to Israel, and that he gave to the Israels also results from what he himself received from the Lord. Now, we will expect Moses not to delay in relaying the instruction of the Lord to the Israelites through him, since he certainly recognized that once the Lord gives an instruction to him concerning Israel, that he should immediately communicate it to them. The point is that the first clause of Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, when it says, "Then Moses said to the people," is really to be understood as one intended to convey sequence of events and the result of the Lord's communication to Moses. Now, in any case, the first instruction of Moses to the Israelites following God's communication to him concerns the remembrance of the day Israel departed from Egypt, given in verses 3 through 10. Now, the instruction consists of five elements. There are five elements of the instruction. A first element of the instruction concerning the remembrance of the day Israel departed from Egypt consists of the content of the instruction that is given in the instruction of Exodus 12, chapter 13, verse 3, when it says, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." The instruction to Israel involves then remembrance of the day they left Egypt since the command commemorate this day in the Hebrew literally reads, remember this day. Remember this day. Now, this is because the word commemorate of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word zakar. Zakar. That may mean to remember. That is, to recall information, as the word is used in Joseph recollecting his dream when his brother came to buy grains in Egypt, according to Genesis chapter 42, verse 9. Genesis Genesis chapter 42, verse 9. He reads, then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected. Now the Hebrew word may mean to proclaim. As the psalmist uses it in the promise of declaring God's righteousness before the congregation of the four people in Psalm 71, verse 16. Psalms chapter 71, verse 16. Psalm 71, verse 16 reads, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, O sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Now that sentence, I will proclaim your righteousness, is more literally, I will bring to remembrance, I will bring to remembrance your righteousness. Now in our passage, the word really means to remember, in the sense of to keep in mind for attention or consideration. Now, but since it is associated with a day, it may be translated to observe, or to commemorate. Now, in effect, it is not merely though that Israel remembers or keeps in mind or not forget the day that they were freed from slavery in Egypt, but they were to celebrate that particular day in accordance with the details given in the instruction regarding the day of Israel's departure from Egypt. Now, remembrance is an important mental activity a believer should be involved, because that affects a person's spiritual life. Remembrance, very important in the life of a believer. Now, it is for this reason that severally Moses instructs Israel to remember several things associated with Israel's experience in Egypt. For example, the Lord, through Moses, communicated to Israel that if they remember their experience in Egypt, that should lead them to become justice-minded regarding the helplessness of such people as the aliens and the fatherless in their midst, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 through 18. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17 reads, do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from here. That is why I command you to do this. See, before I go into explain a little more, here's one of those things that we all believers need to understand. It is failure to remember some past experiences that cause a lot of problem with people. You take, for example, how many times have you heard of men who outgrew their wives or wives who outgrew their husbands? Some of them maybe went through medical school, for example, and the wife struggled and did everything. When it seems to be going well, now he's outgrown the wife. Or he run the other way. It could be a wife, and they go through all the things the husband supported. Now she's in such a high position now, the husband doesn't fit. Why? Lack of remembrance. If you don't remember, what it used to be, you will not do what you're supposed to do. Remembrance. That's why I say it's important in the spiritual life. But really, the reason here we're looking at that Israel, if they remember their experience in Egypt, they will be justice-minded. Now, the reason many Christians, even in this country, do not think of justice as they should is because they have not experienced much injustice or mistreatment by others, or because they do not pay attention to the requirement of Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It reads, "He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act," look at that first thing, "justly." That's justice. "To act justly. And to love mercy. And to walk humbly with your God." So a person who has suffered injustice, on reflection of his or her experience, will want to do whatever the person can to prevent injustice being applied to anyone else. So anyway, remembrance is an important mental activity that should be helpful in our spiritual life. Very important that you have that continuous remembrance. Now maybe, I could put it this way, as I'm going to some of the passage I will read here. You are enjoying a wonderful life now in Christ. You are. And you have this peace. But you've forgotten what it used to be for you in your miserable life before the Lord saved you. And that forgetfulness creates in you this, what I call riding on a high horse of self-righteousness, instead of recognizing I used to be in that pit, that person is. So, where is my compassion? How am I understanding towards that person? Anyway, so remembrance, again, is really an important mental activity that you should have as a believer. Now, the Lord Jesus commands his disciples to remember what he taught them to help them deal with the hatred of the world, as we read in John chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. Now, what I'm emphasizing is remembrance. You see, if you don't remember truth that you have learned, same problem. You cannot live the life of a Christian as the Lord expects you to do. This is what the Lord tells his disciples in John chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. He said, "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, commands the Ephesians to remember their state before salvation, to help them appreciate their position in Christ Jesus, and to cause them to see that believers are one in Christ, as stated in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It is, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. See, remembrance is very important also because it helps us to be appreciative. If you can't remember how somebody has been kind to you or helped you in your time of need, well, you cannot be appreciative. Now, this is one of those things that many times I say, not too many people in this country can appreciate things, because a whole lot of people don't know what it means to do without. Now, this is so, children growing up these days, they don't know what it means to be without certain things. It's foreign to their thinking. So what is there to appreciate? But even when you've gone without, when you're without certain things in life, and then now you get them, you begin to appreciate, because you're now remembering how it used to be compared to how it is now. So that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to remind the Ephesians, Gentile believers. Remember what you were, and now know what you are. Now the Lord Jesus, through Apostle John, commands the Ephesians to remember what they were previously in their spiritual life in comparison to what they were at the time of the letter of the seven Asiatic churches, so to lead them to repentance, as we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. It reads, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do things you did at first. Now here is a local church, which is the challenge for all of us as believers. It is very easy to become really an empty shell. I've explained this several times, that even coming here, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, can become a routine to you. So it's just a routine of what you go through. And yet, you may lack the real significance of what you're doing, because it's just a routine. Now, so it is possible that a believer, because of this kind of routine meeting, well, I mean, I'm fine with the Lord. And the Lord said, no, you're not. You've lost your first love. How you used to be so devoted to me. How you used to be so excited about me. Now you're not. You're just going through routine every day. Or every time with me, for example. And so that was the state of the church in Ephesus. When the Lord said this to them. He says, remember the high from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. In other words, they were so devoted to him, excited about the word. Now it's not that way. It's just a routine. He said, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lamb from its place. Because if you recall those who were here when we studied the seven Asiatic churches, we realized that this warning was not heeded to, and God actually came through and removed that local church. Anyway, thus, what we're saying is that we should recognize that remembrance is an important mental activity of believers. Now, this being the case, it should not surprise us then that Moses instructs Israel to remember the day they departed from Egypt, although, as we have stated, this remembrance involves activities that are tantamount to some form of celebration. Now, the remembrance concerns the day of their freedom from slavery, as in the clause of Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 that we're studying. Again, Exodus chapter 13, verse 3 that we're studying reads, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now, the phrase out of the land of slavery is literally from the Hebrew, from a house of slaves. From a house of slaves. Now, this is because the word land of the NIV is translated from the Hebrew word beit, beit. That means a house. A house. Where, you know, people normally reside. Now, the little phrase, though, house of slaves, indicates a state of slavery that the Israelites lived in, or the place where they were enslaved. Now, you may wonder how the instruction of Exodus chapter 3, verse 3 applies to you in light of the message of being devoted to the Lord. How is that going to apply to you? Well, look at that, what the instruction says. Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That definitely applies to you as a believer. It certainly applies to you, firstly, the phrase, the land of slavery, or literally, the house of slaves, parallels the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness, or the place of enslavement of humanity under sin. Secondly, Israel's deliverance from slavery parallels our salvation, since salvation involves deliverance from the bondage of sin and its effects. So, the instruction of Moses applies to you as a believer. Now, so, you say, how? How, you may ask? Let me begin by using its application that anyway, let me begin by saying that its application does not necessarily mean that you must remember the day of your salvation, as some people contend that you should remember the day of your salvation up to the minute of your salvation. Now truly, no one knows the exact time of his or her salvation, because we do not know the very moment when we were transformed from the domain of darkness into light. We don't know that. No one knows that. I mean that we do not know then the precise moment of our salvation. We don't know that. No one knows. Now we may know of the day that we believe we were saved. But the very moment of God's deliverance is something we cannot know. That aside, the word or the instruction to Israel to commemorate the day of their deliverance from Egypt applies to us then, as believers, is that we should regularly think of our salvation. Regularly. Now, there is a sense that we should daily thank God for our salvation. And when we do that, we're doing the same thing required of Israel regarding their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. So I'm saying to you, there's no day that you should go by or that you go by without you thanking the Lord for your salvation. Every day in your prayer, you should do that. That's part of remembrance that Israel was required to do. Now, after this, though, the important event during which we will do what Israel was required is, of course, for us the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which will be coming this Sunday, I believe. Now, when you celebrate the Lord's Supper, you should think of your salvation that the Lord accomplished through his death on the cross. Remembrance is part of what I'm emphasizing. Have the ability to remember, to recall, to recollect what the Lord has done for you. Because that's what helps you become devoted to him. If you keep remembering the goodness that he's shown to you every day, then you will never be at a point where you don't remember or where you don't try to serve him the best way you know how, according to what you know. Now, all the same though, the instruction from Moses to Israel regarding commemorating the day of Israel's departure from slavery is followed by another instruction that concerns the celebration that is introduced in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. But elaborated later in verses 6 and 7. Now the added instruction is given in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, when it says, "Because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand, eat nothing containing yeast." Now this added instruction follows a pattern that we often observe in the scripture, in which God either precedes a command with a reason for it, or the reason for the command is given later. So for example, the Lord commands Israel to be holy, and the Lord gave them the reason that he himself is holy. In Leviticus chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 43 through 44. It is, "Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Now, these were dietary laws that God gave to Israel. We know, looking back, we know part of it is the protection of their health. But the other part really is to distinguish them from their neighbors. And I've said many, many times, we even spend some weeks and weeks studying there to be different. This is because God wants His children to be different in every way when compared to the world around us. So that's why He said, do not defile yourself by any of these creatures. Do not make yourself unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy. Yes, they come and be holy. Look at the reason. Because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. Now the same pattern is observed in the instruction to avoid sinful conduct. Now the reason being that such conduct draws the wrath of God, as stated in Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It is, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Here's the reason. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. So you get the idea then, that quite often, the Holy Spirit provides us reason or reasons for a given command in the scripture that we have. This being the case, it's then not a surprise that the Holy Spirit, through Moses, provides reason for the instruction given in Exodus chapter 13, verse 3. The reason for this instruction that is first given in the clause, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. That's the reason. Now this clause is concerned with the great display of God's power in Egypt in form of the plagues He brought on them, especially that of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians. That it is great display of power, of God's power, that Moses intended to convey in the clause, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand, may be noted by considering the Hebrew words translated with the phrase a mighty hand. A mighty hand. That literally reads strength of hand. Strength of hand. Now the word mighty of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that means strength, as it is used in the Lord's abhorrence of Israel's pride of boasting of capturing Canaan by their own power, as we read in Amos chapter 6 verse 13. Amos chapter 6 verse 13. Amos chapter 6 verse 13. He said, you who rejoice in the conquest of Lo Debar and say, did we not take Canaan by our own strength. That's a Hebrew word Chosek, Chosek. Now the word hand is actually translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means a part of the human body, from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers. That's of course the hand. Now this can really hardly be the meaning here, since the word is used in connection with God, who does not have physical hands as we humans do. So this means that the word hand used in the Hebrew must be understood figuratively. Now figuratively, the word hand means control. Control. As it is used in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Second Samuel, chapter 8, verse 1. It reads, in the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And he took Metek, Amma, from the control of the Philistines. Actually, that phrase, the control of the Philistines, is literally the hand of the Philistines. The hand of the Philistines, which means their control. Now, another figurative meaning of the Hebrew word that means that literally means hand is really power. So that a hand can mean power, depending on the context. This is, for example, that's where we see it used in Psalm 78, verse 42. Psalm 78, verse 42. He reads, they did not remember his power. Now again, you see, what do we say? That remembrance is a very important mental activity of believers. But here it is, he said, they did not remember his power. That means they forgot. They didn't reflect. He says, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, they forgot that. And as a result, they went into idolatry and all kinds of things. Anyway, the phrase, his power, is literally his hand. In other words, they did not remember his hand. Now, in our passage of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 3, the two Hebrew words that the translators of the NIV rendered mighty hand, or literally, that we say, strength of hand. Now, when those two words are used together, they refer to a miracle as a demonstration of God's power. Hence, the reason Moses gave for the added instruction that we'll get to shortly is that God brought Israel out of Egypt by series of miracles that showed his power. It is true that to Israel, perhaps the greatest demonstration of God's power during the Exodus is the dividing of the Red Sea so that Israel crossed on a dry land. But that miracle had not yet occurred when Moses gave this added instruction that we say we'll get to shortly. Israel was still in the borders of Egypt when Moses gave the first instruction of the passage that we are considering. Now, this being the case, the reason for the added instruction is because of the various demonstration of God's power in Egypt that involves a series of plagues the Lord brought on the Egyptians, but not the Israelites. And they went through all those 9 plagues. None of them touched the place where the Israelites lived or touched them. So that's part of what Moses is saying. Take your mind back to those things that God has done for you. However, as we indicated, the last plague of the death of the firstborn of the Egyptians was one that caused Pharaoh to release Israel from bondage. Hence, we contended at the close of Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, we said, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand, that refers to miraculous display of God's power in form of the various plagues he brought on the Egyptians. So anyway, Moses wants Israel to recognize that God is all-powerful and he is not to be played with because of the enormous power he possesses. Now that's the thing. He wants them to remember that. Of course, many times we forget that. And that's why when we forget that, we worry about this, worry about that, because we forget the enormous power of the God that we serve. So that's what here he wants them not to forget. Anyway, because Israel need to remember this, they should then obey the added instruction of Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, that we'll get to shortly. Because if you recognize the power of God, then they know you can't toy with him. Now Moses' recognition of the power of God displayed in deliverance of Israel from Egypt should also remind us of the power God demonstrated in our salvation. Now this power is firstly evident in the various miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ that attested to his person and mission, as Apostle Peter declared in his Sermon on the Day of Pentecost, recorded in the 2nd chapter of Acts. Specifically, I'm referring to Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It is, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, as attested. By miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. Secondly, God's power involved in our salvation is described by Apostle Paul as that which was behind the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. It is, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And so Apostle Paul's focus on this passage in Ephesians is with a demonstration of the awesome power of God as evident in Christ's resurrection. It is that is conveyed in that clause of verse 20 when it says, there is, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now, being raised from the dead is not necessarily the same as resurrection. We say this because the scripture has records of many individuals that were raised from the dead, but only to die later. But the raising of Jesus Christ from the dead is resurrection, in the sense that death no more had any power over him. He could not possibly die again, as is the case with the individuals raised from the dead miraculously, will do sometime unless Christ comes back. Anyway, the apostle conveyed the impossibility of Christ dying after being raised from the dead by describing where he is. In that verbal phrase where he says, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So with that question then, resurrection is essential for our salvation. Thus, Apostle Paul linked justification with resurrection of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It reads, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. In other words, really, although the resurrection of Jesus Christ means it's an indication that the Father accepted the sacrifice of the Son on our behalf. And so that is the basis for us having a good standing with God. So that's what said raised to life for our justification. Now this aside, Apostle Paul recognized this awesome power of God displayed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he expressed his desire to experience the power related to it, as we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Philippians Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It is, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Now the word know here governs the word Christ and the phrase the power of his resurrection. Now in its first usage here, it may be translated to know, but in the second usage it has a sense of To experience, as reflected in today's English version, in that the sentence, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection of the NIV, is rendered this way in the today's English version. This is what I say. All I want is to know Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection. Now the phrase has been, of course, interpreted to mean that it means something like the same power that resurrected Christ, or the power that Christ received at his resurrection, or the mighty effects of the fact of Christ's resurrection. Now, regardless of how one interprets the phrase, there's no denial that the apostle recognized the awesome power of God in resurrection. Thus, as Moses conveyed to Israel that the cause of God's display of power in their deliverance from slavery in Egypt, that they should obey God's instruction given in Exodus chapter 13 verse 3. We also should recognize that we should obey God's instruction as given in the scripture, knowing the power involved in the resurrection of our Savior. Now God's power is so immense that we could not afford to go against him. Now anyone that is wise will certainly strive to obey God's word. It is not surprising that being wise then is associated with obeying God in the sense of fearing Him, as conveyed in Job chapter 28, verse 28. Job chapter 28, verse 28. It reads, "And he said to man, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding." Now, to fear the Lord is really to respect and worship Him in the sense of being obedient to His word. Now, people talk about worshiping God. Well, really, the worshiping of God comes down to the word worship. But worship means obey Him. That's the way, if you say you're worshiping God, you mean you're obeying Him. That's really what it comes down to. Now, we know that fearing God involves obedience to His word because of what God said to Abraham after he obeyed God's word and so attempted to sacrifice Isaac, as we may gather from Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12 reads, "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son," or yes, unique son. Now God indicated that Abraham confirmed then that he fears the Lord in the sense of being obedient to Him. Thus, a wise person is one that obeys God and His word. Anyway, it is important then that because of the great power of God, that we should strive to obey Him, since He redeemed us through the display of His power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in any case, it is our assertion then that the clause of Exodus chapter 13 verse 3 is one that provides reason Israel should obey the added instruction of the passage that we are considering, when it says, "Because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand." Now, the added instruction of Exodus chapter 13, verse 3, concerns then avoidance of eating any bread that contains yeast, as in the command, "Eat nothing containing yeast on the day of the commemoration of Israel's departure from Egypt." Now the word yeast here is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to yeasted food or leavened food. That is, any foodstuff that contains a rising or expanding agent for baking. Hence, the added instruction not to eat any food or bread with yeast is a reminder of the Passover of Israel prior to their departure from Egypt. And so, if they are going to be devoted to the Lord, then they will remember and do exactly what they are told. So remember, what we are looking at is to be devoted to the Lord. It involves continuous remembrance of His word and a determination to obey. And as we do that, then you will be doing what the message that we are going through in this passage says, which is, you should give the Lord your utmost devotion because of what He did in providing you your eternal salvation. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to press upon us the importance of remembrance, both of what you are doing, what you've done, and what you have given us in your word, so that in doing so, we'll pay attention to honoring your Son, Jesus Christ. This is our request in Christ's name.